Today is going to be part two of the sermon series, Coming Out of Traditional Christianity. Coming Out of Traditional Christianity, this being part two today. Last Sabbath, I left a couple of things up in the air, but basically what we've been doing is going into a process here of discussing some matters, showing how that everything in this world, Satan has done a number on mankind, and the more God helps us to see that, the more incredible that really becomes. He truly has deceived the whole world. The only ones who are not deceived are those that God begins to draw out of the world. And when He begins to open your mind and to give you truth, otherwise the world is truly deceived. It doesn't matter what religion it is, but even that which is called Christian is deceived. Traditional Christianity, deeply deceived. They do not understand the truth. They are, and sometimes when people think they do understand the truth, there are some big attitudes that go along with that as well. Attitudes of pride and haughtiness and people thinking they have the right answers, but that's why God's going to humble the world, because the world is filled with pride. And so we've been going through, starting last Sabbath here, starting a new series here, discussing some of the things that Satan, demons, have done on this earth, and just so that we have a better understanding of the limited power that has been given to them. Nevertheless, they do have power, but incredible power to deceive, and they do that in the mind, to the mind. They do that by broadcasting through the air. It's an incredible thing to understand how they communicate. But they have that ability and that power to communicate. They have other powers as well that as we go along here, I'll mention some things in this particular series. But last Sabbath, we kind of got to a point where we had discussed some of the things the Catholic Church did. And the Catholic Church is the primary tool that God has allowed to exist, but Satan has used to sway, to distort so much of the thinking of mankind when it comes to things about God and about Jesus Christ. They have totally twisted, totally warped things out here and distorted things, everything you can think of. And we just mentioned a simple one last Sabbath that most people wouldn't think has to do with religion as a whole. And that's attitudes that people have towards a lot of things in relationships, how people think about marriage or sex, to put it in another form here, more direct. And the reality is that all through what we'd call the Dark Ages, because of what the Catholic Church did, there's a lack of balance in, and so that people really know how to think as they should when it comes to relationships. And there's a lot of distortion out here, and a lot of it's been caused by the Catholic Church, Satan and demons, but it's come through the Catholic Church. And we discussed that last Sabbath, especially when it comes to some of their ideas and beliefs about why children have to be baptized, the original sin, and some of that garbage that has twisted and distorted people's minds. Why they have priests that are like they do, why they have nuns that are like they are. Some of those things go, they have, a lot of that stuff has to do with sex. It doesn't have to do with anything they consider to be religious offices as much as it has to do with some of the things of distortions about God and about Jesus Christ and what God expects of mankind. And, the reality is God made a man and a woman to be able to come together in marriage, to have a sound and balanced relationship with each other. But it's amazing what's happened to the human mind, and especially to now today, because people don't want God at all. They've thrown away, they've gone from one extreme to another, and it's like anything goes today. And so the world has done a flip-flop over the last several decades as things begin to change even in society, thanks to movies and thanks to music, and the tool there then that Satan and demons begin to use to broadcast in a different way, not through a great church, but now through a mass media, and has worked very powerfully doing so. So anyway, last Sabbath, I just want to make a couple of comments. The question was asked last Sabbath about things having to do with homosexuality and so forth, and yes, it is a sin, but I also mentioned adultery is a sin, fornication is a sin. You know, they're distortions of the mind in relationships. And so there are a lot of things that have caused some of those things when it comes to things about homosexuality, things in society, things, as I mentioned, even in things people eat. You know, the kind of chemicals we have, the things that are passed off from generation to generation, things that have been injected into cattle in times past, the hormones that get into the food system. And so, you know, things are passed on, too, from generation to generation in some people's lives. But the whole point of it is that if some people have certain things in their life that are not right with God, then you obey God. Just because a man has a strong desire toward a woman, it's to be done in the right way. Marriage. Anything outside of marriage when it comes to sex is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. And so what do they have to do? They have to obey God and just don't do it. And so to someone who has homosexual leanings or whatever, in that respect, as far as the mind is concerned, they just don't practice it. You don't do it. You can't change the way you are as a human being. A man can't change the way he is toward a woman, but he's to obey God toward women, I should say, or vice versa. I don't think it's as much to women toward men as it is men toward women. Of course, that's even changing in the world, younger generations and so forth. But anyway, there's that which God has made within human beings that is beautiful and right when used right, but it's ugly when it's used wrong. And so Satan and demons try to make man misuse it. And do we understand why? Do we all grasp and comprehend why? They hate the family. They hate the human family with a passion. They can't do what man can do. They do not have promised to them what God has promised to man. That through multiplying on the earth and becoming great in number, that in time God is starting a family. Has been for 6,000 years. It's going to come through the human family. And those demons and Satan, they hate that. They hate that some are going to become, not some, but billions, are going to become greater than he is in the God family. So he has immense jealousy from the very beginning, envy towards things that God is doing, and he's tried to thwart God's plan. So he tries to wreck the family. That's exactly why the Catholic Church has distortion in those things, about original sin and so forth. So they have done a number on man because they loathe, they hate man. They hate mankind and what God is doing in mankind. It's incredible. And there's much to be learned through time when someone comes into the church then through the process there of why God has allowed those things to exist on this earth. And much of it can be learned if we can go back and understand the period of time between the very beginning and the flood when mankind was given life to live for several hundred years, say, rather than 70 as we have now, basically. And so, again here, just continuing on, I just want to clean up last week's sermon here before I continue on. I also mentioned things about kissing and the like, and someone said, well, you didn't answer the question. I think several of us said that. You know, again, in the world today, people think, oh, you say someone shouldn't kiss each other? Well, kissing leads to other things. And that's just a natural thing that God has given. And so, yes, you know, unless someone's engaged as a whole, you're not to participate in it. You're not to practice it. And that's hard for young people today. I understand that. But because of the number that music, because of the number society has done on people, and because it seems so small. But small things lead to big things. See, if you start a little bit in the wrong direction, it doesn't take long before someone ends up pregnant. That's how things work. It's just the way life is. And so, yes, we should strive to obey God in things of that nature. And, you know, again, even in marriage, it's not something that, you know, people talk about necking. I don't know what the words are today. And Mr. Armstrong used a word that was really old by his time. And now that word there is probably way off. So I don't know what words are used today. It just shows my age, I guess. Is that word even used? Do even young people even know what it is? Anyway, I don't know what you use today. But, you know, in most young people's minds, that's such a mild thing compared to what people actually do. You know, by the time 13, 14, 15... in high schools anymore, there are people who have had several partners. That's how sick the world is. Not even before they get out in the world. That's just the way high schools are. Sick, sick world that God is getting ready to clean up. So anyway, I wanted to go on here today with some of the other things here. Also, something was mentioned about clothing, moderation, and so forth. What is it? You know, when you come into the church, how you learn moderation, you learn it as a whole by watching other examples in the church. And not just any examples in the church, because even there, sometimes there is the lack of moderation. I've had to talk to a lot of people about moderation in the church over the years. And especially sometimes when it comes to children, how people dress their children. Laura and I sometimes, you know, I think yesterday, you know, you go through some of these airports when we're traveling, and we see how parents allow their kids to be dressed. We see how women in their 30s and 40s and 50s are dressing. You know, it's appalling. It's sick. It's. I don't want to get going. It's just totally sick. And to dress up little girls, and I think of all these snatchings that take place when people pick up boys or girls, And especially little girls and stuff, sometimes it's because there are perverted people out here, perverted minds. And so if you dress a little girl in a certain way, you're just helping those sick minds out there. You know, people feed those things. And they don't realize in the Church of God, you don't do that. You do moderation. And so you look in society and you don't go to the extremes. It's like hair, you know. So we look at what's moderation today with hair? Say hair coloring. It's fine to color your hair. It's okay to color your hair. Just don't go to the extreme. Moderation. If you want to do that, hey, that's your choice in that respect. Tattoos, is there moderation in tattoos? No, you shouldn't have them. God just says don't put them on your body. Don't mark up your body. I'm appalled today because they're on TV. They have their own programs now, tattoo programs. And you see people who just so mark up their body, mar their bodies, all ages. It's astounding, you know? So anyway, this world is long overdue to be cleaned up. It truly is. And so when it comes to moderation, you look in the church, but you look at, how can I put this? The moderate within the church, truly. Because there are new people who come along who don't have the balance yet, or there are people who have been around for a long time, and because they have a certain battle, maybe a parent has a certain battle, and they don't recognize certain things going on with their children. I've had to talk to a lot of parents about their children, especially about girls and their dress, you know? And sometimes parents get upset at me. Well, I don't see why that dress is so short, you know? That's normally the thing I get back if it has to do with the size of it, you know? Or I don't see why that dress is so revealing, you know, too low cut or whatever. And I think, well, you know, let's see. Am I God's minister? Am I inspired by God's Spirit? Let's see. I wonder if this is coming from God. That maybe He's telling you that maybe you don't have a balance yourself in this. Something to think about, isn't it? Anyway, being a little facetious there. But so sometimes within the church even, you look to the moderate within the church for moderation. That's a good rule of thumb. You don't look to, because there's sometimes who are so ultra-conservative, which generally was what the category I used to fall into. You know, as a whole, when it came to things like that, I didn't wear blue jeans until about, 3 years ago, 2 years ago? My wife finally got me talking to wearing blue jeans, because I wouldn't wear them, you know, because I grew up with these big, heavy things, and because, I don't know, I got away from it. I just felt like it, I just couldn't wear them. but anyway, I can wear them now. But I'm to the right in those kinds of things, I guess. I'm getting a little balance after all these years, maybe, with the help of my wife, where I can even do that. But and then to the extreme left, so in the middle somewhere, moderation, okay? That's what moderation means. It's kind of in the middle, but it has to do with balance. That's what a balance is. It's something in the middle, and there are extremes on both sides. And so I would far rather be more conservative than I would be to the other side of liberal, however. God can correct that and mold and fashion that, and He can mold and fashion the other too. It's just a little bit harder the other way sometimes, because the other way can become quite wrong. Today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start there, or continue on by going there today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's pretty clear cut. Basically showing here, just breaking into a train of thought here or a flow of thought here. Something is being addressed here. To understand that the good news, God's way of life, the truth of God, you know, if people can't see it, it's because God's not calling them. You can't see it. If you're lost in this world, if you're a part of that which is the deception of this world and deceived in this world, then you're just there until God's time to give you the truth. Because it's something God has to do on a spiritual plane. And so Paul's just making a very clear statement here that if it's hidden, it's because they're not a part with us. They're not in the church. They're not being drawn by God. And that's the life. And so it goes on to say, in whom, speaking of those in the world, the God of this world. That's why the first 6,000 years, for people who are new, especially to understand that distinction and things that are spoken of in these terms, that Satan is the God of this world today. God has not taken the reins of government yet. He has allowed Satan to deceive mankind. He has allowed man to have his own governments and his own religions and so forth. But the time, we're at the time now where God is getting ready to stop all that, and God will be in charge. God will be in control. God will be the God of this world through the leadership of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And so this is speaking of this 6,000 years then, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So his desire is to keep man blind, to keep man deceived, to do anything he can. And basically, because of man's nature, it doesn't take that long to influence them. Now, he doesn't do it in them. He just influences people. If people have certain attitudes about things, Satan just comes along and magnifies it to make it worse. The selfishness that all human beings have, Satan just magnifies it. And so it's easier for man then to yield to sin. And because of sin, Satan has power, truly. That's what Paul talks about in other places as well. That's what gives him the power that he has. You see, if we were at one with God, if our sins are forgiven, if we're able to have a relationship with God, then Satan doesn't have power in our life. He can't influence us to go a wrong direction. He tries to mess up our lives any way he can. He tries to influence. He tries to come in the back door. He tries to get at us any way he can. But as a whole, if we remain close to God, he just doesn't have any power over us. He's powerless in that respect in those areas. He truly is. That's why I've mentioned the scripture over and over again in 1 John 4. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's our strength. That's our power. God in us. So in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so again here, because of that, until sin is taken care of, people are blind. That's a part of the process here, but it's making very clear the power, because of sin, that Satan has. And so it goes on to say here, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's about what God is doing. It's about the church. It's about what God has given us through Jesus Christ in the church, the relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. And so it says, and in ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so again, that which is given through Jesus Christ, the ability to see, the light that shines out of the darkness, because the world is giving an example here of something that, even in the light, if we can see something that's dark out here, if there's something that's pitch black, it's just pitch black until the light comes on. The light that starts to shine out of the darkness, illuminates something to where the darkness has to go away then. And that's what happens with God's way of life when he begins to reveal his truth to us. The dark, that which has been darkened, that which is deceit, begins to go away. Light exposes the truth. I think in Ephesians, where is it here, how it explains that? You can hold your finger here, but I just want to give you this scripture here in Ephesians 5 to maybe put along with this, where it says, and have no fellowship, verse 11, chapter 5, with the unfruitful works of darkness, you know, that which is in the dark. Just like Adam and Eve, when they thought by walking in the thick of the trees that God wouldn't see them. Yes, God see them, you know, saw them and saw what they were doing, but they wanted to hide from God. They wanted to get away from God. Dumb. But it says here, the unfruitful works of darkness, so that which is not of God is a matter of darkness. It's not in the light. You know, that's why people like to do things in the dark, have things in the dark. Nightclubs, you know, that's why they're called, you know, day clubs. Things, they're in the dark. But rather reprove them, expose them. And so it goes on to show how things are exposed or revealed. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. See, in the dark. But all things that are reproved or exposed, it's the same word here, are made manifest by the light. It's like light shines on it and now you can see it for what it is. That's what the truth does. It shows then what is in error. It reveals, it exposes that which is false. And that's the way God works in our life. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. So if something is revealed, made clear, you can see it easily, whether it's spiritual or physical, light does it. And God's way, the truth, the Holy Spirit makes things light when God gives that to us. Well, anyway. And the next verse even goes on there and talks about through Jesus Christ and so forth. But anyway, going back here to 2 Corinthians, that's what it's talking about here. For God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because that's what reveals what is false, what is an error. And then we begin to live this way of life in the light, to walk in the light, to walk in the truth. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so this truth that God gives to us, we have in a physical body. And that's where the process begins. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why I talk about so often that we have no place for haughtiness and pride about ourselves. You know, humility is a matter of understanding what we are, of understanding that God has to deliver us from what we are. And that's why Paul even mentions up there a little bit more, as we just read, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about what God is doing through Jesus Christ. It's about the kingdom that's coming, when Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of Kings. It's about the life we now have in the church, in the body of Christ. And so he says here, we as human beings, physically, we have nothing to be puffed up and haughty about. We're puny. We're small. And so again here, that God makes it clear that the excellency of the power is of God. That which is right, that which is good, anything that's profitable, anything that's truly good and right and just, it comes from God. It doesn't come out of us as human beings apart from God. Everything comes out of us apart from God just isn't good. It's that human side where Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the power of the body, this death in essence?" He goes on to say it's through Jesus Christ that it happens. So it goes on here in verse 8. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." In other words, not altogether without help. You know, we go through trials. We go through hardships as we fight this battle against our carnality, against the carnal mind that we have. But yet God gives us power and strength of the Holy Spirit, whereby change begins to take place, where we're able to grow. But it doesn't mean it's without hardship or without difficulty or without things that have to be addressed, hardships, trials of life. But God gives us the help. Persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, God allows us to be persecuted. God allows us to experience bad things. He doesn't keep us from having to experience bad things. It's like last week when I slapped myself in the face, because sometimes I do that just as an expression, you know, it was like dumb me and hit myself in the side of the face, and I forgot dumb me for sure because I had a tooth was abscessed there, you know, and it hurt like mad. But God could have prevented that. And I know that He prevented me from having it happen in Europe so that I could concentrate and put my time into, in that respect, the things we had to do in Europe. And then when I came back, had something waiting for me. He let me go ahead and experience it, you know, I understand. But think of the things that God could keep us from having to experience. But we don't learn lessons there. We don't remember that the excellency is of God, and we're earthen vessels. We are weak as human beings. But God has a great plan, and God has great mercy in our lives. It's awesome. But we're always reminded, aren't we, of our carnality. There are little things, or our weakness as human beings. Sicknesses, illnesses, whatever it might be. You know, that's why I marvel. Well, I don't want to get into that. I don't want to get into the sermon. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are to experience what it's like to suffer. But especially to suffer for doing good, for doing right. You know, human beings are going to suffer. Scriptures speak of that. We're going to working on a sermon yesterday for the feast, and part of that's going to be in there. You know, there are two ways to suffer. We can suffer. We're going to suffer as human beings no matter what, because we're in physical bodies, because of this life, because of the world, because of our nature. We're going to suffer no matter what. But God says it's better to suffer for the right reasons, you know, to enter into Christ's sufferings when you live this way of life, not to suffer for the wrong reasons, for stupidity and sin and yielding to your own carnal human nature. So we're going to suffer no matter what in physical bodies. That's a part of how we learn. And that's why it was asked last night about what about the millennium and people, and at what point do people enter the kingdom of God? And there's been a lot of speculation in times past, but I am of a deep, deep, deep conviction that death will still be with us. There is much to learn by growing old and dying, and for young people to be reminded of death. There is much to be learned by that. I don't see it as a part of God's plan in any fashion or form with everything that God has given us. And by God's inspiration, what I truly believe is there, brethren, in every facet and form in this matter, that human beings aren't going to continue to die because of the lessons that are learned as human beings. So, when will that resurrection be a change? Well, maybe at the end of 1,000 years. Seems like great timing. A great resurrection is going to take place. You know, some maybe, you know, obviously, there. Would that be a good time, a right time? Some going to be billions back into physical bodies, and then some millions that came through that period of time in the millennial period, resurrected into the God family? No. Those certainly do not have to. There's definitely going to be a resurrection, whether it's increments along the time period or at the end of that 1,000 years. There's definitely going to be resurrections where those individuals don't have to be resurrected back into physical bodies during that 100-year period because they're like us. They're in the church. Say, just the 144,000 in the beginning here are unique because it covers a span of 6,000 years. So people are going to be resurrected. Going on, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So again, there is that which we grow in the church. There are those things we go through, we suffer through. We have this treasure, the light, the truth, in a physical body, Jesus Christ. I marvel at that. We're going to talk about that a little more at the feast again this year and build upon it. That God dwells in human beings. We're temporary dwellings, tabernacles. That's an awesome thing to see, a part of God's plan in a very beautiful way of what God has given to us. It's exciting, it's inspiring, and we have treasure. And sometimes we don't know how much treasure we have. I keep wanting to get in those feast sermons. Wow. But it really is amazing what God has given to us. And a lot of times when you live something, you don't realize how awesomely great it is. And how great it is when it's a part of God's plan, it's great.
Yeah.
Get away from that. I knew that would happen to me. That's why I've only had one sermon to be completed for the feast. And I have some that I know are coming and some that I'm thinking about here and they're in my mind, but they haven't been put on paper yet. And it's probably so I don't have to worry about, between here and the feast now, letting things go here and speaking on them before time here. That's hard to do. So again here, Satan is very powerful, brethren, and he is the god of this world. He's done so much damage, and it's hard, especially for new people when they're coming along, to realize how much damage. To realize everything in traditional Christianity is sick. Everything is sick. That's why it's so important to get out of those things, to get away from those things as quickly as you can. To get away from anything and everything that reflects anything to do with Protestantism. I think of the battles Mr. Armstrong fought with people in the church and on the headquarters and even evangelists and different ones who wanted to water down the plain truth, wanted to water down the Good News magazine because they wanted to use, what it boiled down to, they wanted to use terms that the world felt fuzzy about. You know, when it came to Protestantism, terms that, it's like, well, if people in the world of traditional Christianity hear you use those words, and those are the words you use, the ones they're accustomed to, they're more likely to see the truth. How dumb is that? God does the drawing. God does the calling. God opens up the mind. And if you just speak what is the truth and you tell it like it is apart from all that garbage and excess there, you will see it. You know? You will see it and you will understand it. God gives it. People leave God out of the picture. And so when you come into the church, that's why even at the Feast of Tabernacles, just tell you candidly, for this year, in that respect, I'm glad we don't have music. Because of the example it sets in the world. Even in the hotel. People are so accustomed to the garbage that's out there. This world has been bombarded with music that is not good. Truly have. And so, sometimes we have to go a little bit farther to be different from them. To make sure we don't do certain things the way they do it. Just like the terms that are used. I'll get to some of that as we go along here, But again, there are some great battles that people are fighting as they come along out here, and it's good to have some of these things pointed out to you so you can get out of that cesspool even more quickly. So we are incredibly blessed to see, as we just read here, what is true, the light that God has given to us in our minds. But we go through a lengthy process just shedding the world of traditional Christianity that, again, is so perverted by the god of this age, by Satan. So in big things and little things, again, man is deceived, and they all work together. I received an email about a simple subject, but it's just one of so many that's confounded people and given what people see as religious a weird and distorted image. We were talking about that last night. You know, the world, what they see out here that's distorted, everything that they see that they reject, a lot of people reject God, a lot of people reject Jesus Christ, a lot of people reject churches, a lot of people, what they're rejecting is traditional Christianity in the Catholic Church. And they don't know. They don't understand. You're not rejecting God. You're rejecting that which is false, a false God, the false. And so when we come along, when they hear something about God, people have an aversion. In Europe, they have a tremendous aversion to hearing the name God, even hearing talking about God. They just don't do it because we have a Bible Belt, and that has an effect across the nation and programs on TV constantly. It's not the same in Europe in that regard. So, again here, what people have rejected is not the true Church of God. They've rejected what needs to be rejected. That's a beautiful thing when you understand it. It's just that they don't understand that yet. And so when they hear about a prophet, do they pay any attention? Do they have ears perk up? No, only in the sense of, man, here's another weirdo. Because the way prophets are out there, or the word, if there are prophets out there, they're really weird. They're not just a minister or something in a church. Those who have the title of a prophet or the description of a prophet, it's not a nice picture. They are real sickos, distorted, perverted. And so when people hear something like that, they automatically shut off. Sad. And we understand that. So again, in that email, so many things that, again, people rejected. They see something as weird, distorted. They see a distorted image. In our travels, especially when it comes to some of the Jewish religion, I think of some things we see sometimes. There's a strange idea about wearing a special kind of cap covering on your head, you know, a little round cap. And that makes people religious. You know, I understand very deeply so, and I hope every one of us today in the church understands this deeply so. And I hope all of you who are new grasp this deeply so. And some people in the church even have become offended when I talk about things about praying around the table over meals, because it's so embedded in us. And that does not come out of the Bible. Where do you see that God says you're to pray over every meal? You know, a short, sweet little prayer that has no meaning after a while. It becomes meaningless. It's like a rosary. Should you be thankful for your food? Absolutely. Should you thank God? Are there times to thank God for your meals and so forth? And I've mentioned there are times. But to do it three times a day, every time, you know, and if you're still doing that, that's between you and God and your conscience and your mind toward God. But there are some things that are just a habit and they don't mean anything. That's why God says, Jesus Christ said, when you pray, go in your closet alone. God wants a relationship. He doesn't want repetition. He doesn't want something that just, after a while, has no meaning. It's as good as going out and spinning one of these wheels, you know, or counting beads or whatever they do and saying this rosary, hey, Hail Mary, whatever it is, you know, a lot of hail. Incredible. Doesn't mean anything. And that's what Satan has done to the mind of man. And just like coming out of the Trinity, we're still coming out of things in the Protestant world. We truly are. That Satan has distorted the minds of people. And so, please, when you do pray at a meal or whatever, don't feel like you can't pray at meals anymore. You know, when you have a gathering together on the Sabbath and there are a lot of people together, it's a good thing. It's a good thing just to be thankful to God that we're all together, that we're blessed to be able to fellowship together. There are a lot of people who don't have that opportunity. When you have those opportunities, you pray something about the meal as well, but the meal should be kind of secondary. The greater meal you just had, the Sabbath service and so forth, that's the meal we have, you know. That's where we want God more than anything else. And so in our private lives, we thank God for the things we have. You know, not just limit it to something like, anyway. The point being is the little round hats, you know, Judaism, some of those that they wear. And people wear them and they think they're religious. It says, I'm religious. I'm Jewish. You know, we have God. We have Abraham. And God does not look kindly upon that. Jesus Christ did not look kindly upon such hypocrisy of those people. They were so filled with haughtiness and pride, he condemned every one of them. He condemned everyone at that time. But the only one you don't find he's condemning that was of Judaism was John. All the other religious teachings and so forth that were out there, he condemned them because of their hypocrisy, because of their show of religion. He said, don't call any man rabbi, and they still call people rabbi. Of course, they don't believe Jesus Christ was the teacher. Was sent to this earth. And so we even saw one the other day that had a Harley Davidson advertisement on it. I have never seen a Jewish person wearing this little black cat skull thing, or on the head, on the back of the head there, and it said Harley Davidson. So I don't know what they think of him, you know. What? Advertisements? Yeah. And then you get into other religions and things that people wear on their heads. And we have seen some of the strangest things. When we were in Europe, and again, especially when we drove through the Jewish community, some of the kinds of hats they wear, some of the round things on the Sabbath day when you see them walking the Sabbath day's journey to their services, and some of the kinds of hats, and it just cries out, and the robes, and the long little hairs, and the little curly things, and that's what God said don't do. God said don't do that, you know? And yet people do it because they want to appear to others to be religious. And so those things carry over and spill over into many things in society. You don't put on a show of being religious. The Bible Belt down in the States, they put on a show of being religious. People go into a restaurant and they bow their heads because they want, it's like, look at me, I'm religious. That's all it says. It has nothing to do with whether it's real or not. You know, a lot of them are adulterers, adulteresses, you know, liars, stealers, you know, all kinds of evil things in life. But boy, when it comes to going to church on Sunday or sitting in a restaurant, they can be religious, appear to be religious. This is a sick world, brother. Satan has done a number. And what we wear does not make us religious. And what we say does not make us religious. So we have to be careful in things that come out of our mouth. We have to be careful of things we wear, see? Of our hair. It goes on and on and on. I think of, there are many people come out of a Pentecostal world and think that there are people in traditional Christianity think they have a certain kind of covering, especially women, certain kinds of covering on their head because they don't understand certain things in Scripture. And I think of the one that responded back to Mr. Armstrong that one time, quoted, "Top knot, come down." And so distorted how, you know, this guy's a minister, and you think, you talk about perverting the Scriptures. A lot of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. But that's okay. But turbans, look at religion. Look at the kind of, look at this, some of those from India, some of the kinds of things they're wearing. And now there's a big fiasco down in the States because they're talking about, or I guess it was in the States, maybe it was some of the country, but it was on the news anyway, that they should have those searched as well. After all, look at this one guy that they said that had a monkey under his hat and he got through security. You know, so what could these guys be carrying in there? Some of these are big hats that people wear. And so because it's religious, you shouldn't touch it. And it's a bad religious thing if they have to take it off. Well, too bad. You know, you're living in a different world right now. And so it needs to be searched just like anybody else. But you think that makes them feel like they're religious. They're sending out a message to people. This is my belief. This is what I am. You know, and they all have their certain relationship with God, supposedly. Satan has done a number. Mass confusion. Sorry. And then you go to other religions. Go to Islam. And how women have to dress. It's sad. You only see through the eyes. The eyes are the only things that can show. Think, what has Satan done to women? Look at the world and how those things have happened. Look at societies. You think Satan hates the family? I think of different countries and how the marriage relationship and the family, and how men sometimes are elevated and so forth, that have carried on for generations. Anyway, so even in our speech, so it's not a matter of what you wear, it's not a matter of the kind of clothes you wear. As I mentioned last Sabbath, that isn't what makes you religious, it's what's in your mind. It's what's in your mind and your relationship toward God. And you know what? As a whole, it's a private thing with God. It's not to be thrown out there to be seen as religious. What comes out of your mouth, how you dress, what you do, it's because of your relationship with God, because you want to honor God. Moderation is because you want to honor God. That's what it's about. And who can pick you out if you're moderate? People don't say, oh, there goes a religious person. No, they don't know. A lot of people, when they meet us for the first time, my wife and I, they make comments about certain things. They don't know what to expect. And you're down to earth. I thought you would be, because people have these impressions in their mind about what people are like. And we all should be down to earth. That's the way we should be. That's where God places. Down to earth. Anyway. But things that come out of people's minds. Some of you that are coming along, again, your hair does not make you religious. Your dress does not make you religious. What you wear, what comes out of your mouth. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. I correct people regularly, new people. If I hear that, I correct it. We don't do that in the church. It comes from a Protestant world. And really, how does that make us look if we carry on those things of traditional Christianity? What does it mean? Praise the Lord. The world has misused it. They've abused it. It's bad. You want to praise God? You want to praise the Lord? You do it in your prayer life, in your home. That's how you do it. You do it by how you live your life in honor to God. That's how you praise God. It's not in words. The world of traditional Christianity thinks it's in words, you know. So I get all kinds of things. And when I see them, as soon as I see them, I'm mightily turned off. You think it's pleasing to God to hear those things being used that are used by traditional Christianity? Not at all. So word expressions like hallelujah, praise Yahuwah, praise God, praise Jehovah, and even that word. I don't even like the word Jehovah. Why? Because of Jehovah's Witnesses. Look at that religion. Look at what that conjures up in the mind. So I don't use the word Jehovah. It's in the Old Testament and everywhere, in the King James Version. But everywhere that's used, that's the word Yahweh. It's the eternal. It just means the eternal. That's what it means. That's the capital letters for Lord or Jehovah in some Bibles. So people think that by using those terms that somehow I get things in the email sometimes where people leave out O and God because it's too sacred to, I guess, to pronounce the name that way or to use it that way. And it's Satan. It's demons that have done a number toward the family, toward mankind, to pervert everyone's attitudes toward God. So that when people do hear about, when they hear a message that's true, so they'll turn off to it. Especially when it's so different from everyone else. So what kind of a reception do you get when you start talking about, oh, we're supposed to keep the Old Testament Sabbath. Oh, you're Jewish? See, that's all they can think of. Satan likes that. Amazing. Let's see if I can find another letter here or something that was said here. If I can quickly capture this. Not so quick, huh? We got papers all over here. Well, anyway. Religion is not a matter of show. True religion and undefiled before God is how we live our life, basically, is what we're told. That's what it boils down to. It's how you think toward other people. It's how you treat other people. It's what's in your mind. It's about living God's way of life. It's letting God live in you. It's desiring God to live in us and to reject the selfishness, the carnal mind, and so forth. And to please, please, please flee fornication. Flee spiritual idolatry as quick as you can because this world is deeply immersed in it spiritually. All the things I've just mentioned are spiritual idolatry before God. Spiritual adultery, if you will, before God. They're ugly. They're vile before God. That's why the speaking in tongues thing was corrected very early on or addressed very early on by Paul. It became a point in time where it was no longer used in the church of God. Why? Because of the abuse of the world and how Satan began to use it. Amazing. Incredible. The things that God has done and how God has done it and why. And there was a letter just the other day here stating that the person was listening to a particular sermon and they noticed that, they said, I noticed that you believed that the head covering means long hair versus the literal translation. I've been wearing a separate cloth over my head since my baptism. Are you sure hair is what they mean? You know. So, again there, because of things that people have been taught in churches and so forth, and they just don't understand things that Paul even talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking about government. He's talking about God and government in the church and so forth. And you'd think that those things would be easy to see, but people have been taught something so distorted, so different, that they don't see it. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, coming out of the perversions, it's from every facet of life. Everything you can look at, Satan has his hand in it. Demons have their hand in it. And God wants us to flee that. He wants us to get away from that as quickly and as fast as we can. And to be a right example within the church, to be a right example to others who come along, and how much more as we draw closer to the end here and the things that God is getting ready to do. We had some conversation last night and this morning. I am in awe. You know, I think about that day on Pentecost in 31 AD when those who had a Jewish background, they didn't understand the truth, but they had a Jewish background. So they had an understanding in a very deep way of much of the Old Testament, of things they had heard all their life, things in the prophets, things in the Psalms, things in the law that's written in the law. And they knew those things, but they didn't see a plan that God was revealing throughout the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, about the Passover. And so when Peter began to preach and he began to talk about Jesus Christ and that he's spoken of over and over again in the Old Testament, all of a sudden their minds were opened up to Scriptures. And all of a sudden the Old Testament, those writings back there, which they didn't call it the Old Testament, But all those sayings in the writings and the law and so forth came alive for them in a way that it never had before. All of a sudden, their mind was able to see something that they had never seen before. And it says they were pricked in the heart because they came to understand that they were guilty of killing the Christ, of killing the Passover lamb. And they didn't do it personally. A soldier did it when he ran the spear in his side. But they understood something on a spiritual plane that everyone that comes into the church has to understand, is that our sins killed the Passover, Jesus Christ. That is the payment for sin. And so all those scriptures, and not all of it's written there, what they preached. There's an outline in Acts there of some of the more succinct things that are recorded there about an overall picture of something that was given, but they did a lot of preaching on that day. And they spoke a whole lot more than what's recorded in the book of Acts here. See? And so they spoke a great deal on that day about scriptures. And they came alive for everyone that, well, not everyone, but for 3,000. 3,000 adults that heard it. They were pricked in the heart, it said. They were moved mightily when they came to see themselves. I marvel at that. I've often wondered about that in ways that, wondering how in the world in one day could they come to a point where God should say that, would say, I should say, that they're to be baptized, and yet they were. We're starting to see it again. God moving in a very powerful way on a spiritual plane to put things in people's minds quickly. There have been, in times past as a whole, it's been a long process, weeks, months, in some cases years, for people to come to a point when they first heard about something, to be brought along, nurtured a little bit at a time, to grow, to address certain things in their life, and to finally come to a point of being baptized. And today, reality-wise, if we were able to be there, there are a lot of people that within a week's, 2 weeks' time are easily able, prepared, ready, conviction-wise, to be baptized. And I marvel because of what's getting ready to happen. When you start thinking of tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands that God is going to open up their minds when they hear certain things being said out there, I marvel at times when I hear people that listen to an interview. This last interview in the UK, I've got some emails. Individuals that instantaneously believed what they heard. And they didn't hear a whole lot in that interview. But they heard enough that they understood something. They believed it was from God. They believed that what they were hearing was something that God had given to them. See? Now, that's an amazing thing when you understand. And so I'm deeply moved and inspired by that. See? To me, that's the moisture on the fleece. Or the lack of moisture on the fleece over and over again. It truly is. Yeah. It's the bush that's burning. Whatever. Things that we see in a spiritual way that God does for people at different times, has in times past. God gives us those things. I think of the disciples in the very beginning when the church began, the apostles, and some of the things they taught and the experiences they had of the things they saw that were happening to the Gentiles as an example. Incredible. They saw the power of God at work in something they'd never considered, never conceived in the mind, that Gentiles were being drawn into the church. That was a very moving thing. And so we learn much by the evidence of things that we see God doing. And right now we're seeing God doing a lot. We're small. We are incredibly puny. Yeah, peace sermon. Anyway, it's incredible, brethren, and it's going to be magnified more in our minds this year at the Feast of Tabernacles. It truly is. What God is doing, where we are in time, where we're getting ready to go, and it is incredible. It is extremely powerful on a spiritual plane. It truly is. And so again, Satan has infected every facet of society, every facet of life. So coming out from under the power of traditional Christianity is a battle for people. And that's why for myself, and considering the sermon next week, we're going to have the 24-hour fast, and during the service there and listening to the sermon and the like, we're going to fast. We're going to hear the sermon again that I gave in the Netherlands, because it's so important that we grasp the things that are being said there of how to treat, how to work with new people, because we're going to have, many of us are going to have an opportunity at the feast in a very unique way, and this is important to understand. It's just a little bit more training to help us for what we're getting ready to be thrust into in the months that follow that. So God is giving us opportunity to experience something small that's going to be magnified over and over again powerfully in a great way. And so even as I mentioned to individuals, as I did on a recent trip here, one individual that just couldn't help himself, I understand that. And he would talk about praise the Lord. And I said, And by the end of the time that we visited there, he was at a point where he was catching himself, and realizing that that was an expression to be used. Because different societies, different people, they just use certain things as a habit. And that's all it is a habit. It doesn't have the meaning to it that God wants us to have within the church. So again here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So Paul is getting ready to go into some things here where he's expressions here using the King James. That basically it is, he's going to say some things just to show a contrast here that are foolish in one respect in order to teach something that is true. He says, "For I am jealous." So there are many times he tried to reason with the Corinthians. Corinthians were some tough nuts to crack. They really were. They were coming out of a society. To Corinthian eyes was an expression that was used because of the perversion of sex and of the temples and so forth that were at Corinth. And their minds were incredibly distorted. And some of the things that were offered up to some of the gods and how they, brothels and stuff, basically, that were a part of religious belief and religious practice, basically. And so Paul had some real battles in dealing with these Gentiles and working with them to bring them out of that kind of a life. And God was calling them out of that kind of a world, just as God's going to call all peoples from all over the world as time goes along here, from every imaginable thing that Satan has twisted and distorted in thinking, in societies. Because societies, whole societies, all of this world, every society is distorted. So he says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so basically here, he's giving an example here of something. Don't mix things in with the church that are wrong in the world. Just as I mentioned earlier about fleeing fornication, spiritual idolatry, that's the kind of terminology that Paul was using here. So he says, "I want to present you as a chaste virgin." Someone, in other words, who has escaped that, who has been fleeing from those things and gotten away from those things and is living a right life. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." You know, that's why I love the name of the magazine that God inspired, because God inspired it. The plain truth. With God's Spirit there, His Word is plain and should be presented, spoken in those terms, in plain terms. It's not complicated. You know, that should tell people right away if they were able to see, but they can't see. Catholic writings, as soon as you start reading something, it's just confusing. It's just twisted. When you read about the Trinity and some of the things about the Trinity, when you read about like I read last Sabbath here, yeah, it was just hard to read. I wanted to choke on it. When it starts talking about the original sin and some of their reasoning, amazing. Things are not hard, twisted, and distorted in God's way of life. On the contrary, they're sound. They're clear. When God gives His Spirit. "For if he that preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit," and I think today, look at all the different Jesuses out here that are being preached. And this was just a beginning. This was minor. This was little. They're going to be a little dumbfounded when they're resurrected and see how Jesus was preached at the end here. Thousands and thousands and thousands of different kinds of churches with different kinds of names, coming up with their own ideas about Jesus Christ, about God, and what they're preaching. So he says, "He that comes preaches another Jesus." In other words, if it doesn't agree with what we have preached to you, it doesn't agree with what we have told you, "or if you receive another spirit," what's that mean? If you've received another spirit, you know, there's that which people get tuned into, there's that which people can't even describe. When you hear the truth, when things click in your mind and they're just that knowing of something that's true, you can only know that by experience. You can't give that to someone else. You may want a relative. You may want someone else to know what you know. You just can't give it to them. But you see it, and you hear a sermon the following Sabbath, and you see it. And why is that possible for you? It's an amazing process. And so he's saying, if you hear something else, and you know what, there's some foreboding, and there's something that just doesn't click right in the mind. And we've all experienced that in times past, if we've been, you know, as far as the church is concerned, because there are things that started coming along. Well, that doesn't sound... You know, I'd ask questions out of headquarters. Is this what you're saying? And because of the way I asked the question, oh, no, 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 where'd you hear that? They're lying. Their teeth. They lied. You know, over and over again. You hear something else. There's something else that came in the Pastor General report. Is this what you're saying? You know, I was too weak to see. Sure, absolutely, that's what they're saying, you moron. But anyway, I could, you know, because I'm stronger now, you know, obviously, could have seen those things later on, but I didn't have the strength that I have now. I didn't have the ability, the power that I have now. But that's what happens, a little sleep, with a little bit of sluggishness, and a little bit of letting down, and a little bit and a lot of lukewarmness as time goes along. That's what happened to the church. So he says, if you hear something different, see, if we were close to God, we would have known, hey, this is not the same thing. And we had those suspicions, didn't we? And those suspicions got greater and greater until finally we were quite shocked when we heard what we did in December, that finally went that far, be told the Sabbath is done away with, the holy days are done away with, and every day is a good day to worship God. You know? Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, in other words, it just doesn't fit, doesn't go along. That's why I give a lot of people out here time, too. Different ones ask me questions about United, about Philadelphia, about the remnant church and so forth, and I get questions like that all the time anymore. And basically let them know that, well, that's between you and God. I can't give it to people to see the differences. God has to do that. He has to show that there's a different spirit there. It's not the same. We're not teaching the same things. It's totally different. You know. And in through time, as people yield to God, they will see it if they're being drawn by God. So it says, this is exactly what Paul is talking about, but in a small way here. This was small compared to what we're at now, compared to what's happened in the world, and compared to what's happened in the church that was scattered as well. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel, there's only one gospel, there's only one good news, there's only one truth. There's only one church of God. There's only one baptism. That's why sometimes even people out here are shocked when they hear, you know, I talk about, is my baptism, you know, I was baptized here or there. And I said, well, what did you repent of? Repentance is a big part of baptism, isn't it? Yeah. So what did you repent of? Oh, you still went to church on Sunday? Oh, that should tell you something right there. Your baptism didn't mean a thing, did it? You know, if you're baptized, you keep going to church on Sunday. You didn't repent of anything before God about breaking the Sabbath, the holy days, and all the other things that God reveals. You know, you might have repented of some personal things about some things you did in your life that were wrong on a physical plane, but you didn't repent of the greater things that have to do with the relationship with God. So what were you baptized into? There's only one baptism in the true church of God. There truly is. We're going to be visiting some people here before too awful long in another country where there's some people going to be rebaptized. Well, let's just put it this way. They're going to be baptized. There's no such thing as rebaptism. See, I even got caught in that one. It's going to be baptized for the first time because they were baptized by an individual, and I think even by the individual. I think that's what they said. But anyway, of a group of an organization that was put out of the church back in the 70s a few different times and finally had their own church in time. And that organization is not a part of God's church. It was never a part of God's church. So, anyway. So, again, here Paul is discussing some of these things. It says, which you have not received, you might well bear with me. That's what he's saying here. It says him here, but that's in italics. In the Greek here, it's to bear. You might bear with me. He's being facetious. It's an expression here, the way it's stated here. Paul is being a little facetious with them. It's like, that's why he stated what he did in verse 1. If you'll bear in my folly a little bit here. In other words, I'm going to throw something out at you, but please bear with me as we go through this. And throw a little foolishness out here to teach you a lesson. It's like he did in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, you know, if the hair is too short, just cut it all off because then that should show us, you know, or whatever. And so that's what he's addressing here. And he said he's going to an extreme. He says, so, in other words, if you hear another Christ, another gospel, another spirit which you have not received from us, then you might be wise to just bear with me. Yeah, you better. You better stay close to the trunk of the tree. You better stay close to where God teaches and how God teaches and what God teaches. He says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. So this is an expression here that's like, he's not behind the very the most super duper of apostles. He's being facetious and a little bit of sarcasm here in what he's saying. In other words, there are others who came along, who are coming along, who purported to be teachers, different ones that came out at different times from Jerusalem, and they were casting themselves off as being something different than what they really were. The people, especially in Judaism, who took it upon themselves as they had began to see some things about Jesus Christ, began to teach about Jesus Christ their own way. Isn't that amazing? That somebody could do something like that? I'm being a little facetious there. Going on, we've experienced it over and over and over again in the church. People who have known the truth, people who have even been baptized, that begin to teach different things contrary to God's way of life because they come up with their own ideas. But anyway, here, there is a simplicity in Christ. There is that which God gives. And we've just discussed some of that. There is that which is clear. For if he that comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not received, or another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you know, we're to stay close to the trunk of the tree. And even for us, we need to stay close to the trunk of the tree. And the previous verses he talked about here, when he talked about a subtlety, Satan has power. He can deceive people. He uses things to twist and distort. And we have had that experience mightily. That's why we have over 500 different organizations out here that are splintered off from the former worldwide Church of God. You know, and it's an appalling nightmare. Satan has had a heyday. He truly has. This has been great joy for Satan, truly has, to be able to do what he's done in the church. I think of that example, that expression that's given of him in Revelation. I'll read that and then I'll come right back here. The power that being wields when people turn away from, when they go away from that which is the trunk of the tree. It is a very powerful thing that he is able to accomplish. But I think of the expression that signifies, it shows what he did in the church. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse. It's a counterfeit. And this is about the church of God. This was something going to happen in the church of God. Not in the world. The counterfeit's already out there. Here's something that was going to be devastating to the church of God. To God's people. And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him. You know, counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Sitting on a white horse when it describes him coming back. Later on, when you talk about Revelation 19, coming back as King of Kings. And so here's just exactly what Paul was talking about in the most magnified way that's ever happened in the Church of God. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Isn't that amazing? Satan. It's about the power, what he did, what he was able to accomplish. And so many being scattered and so much of the destruction and turmoil that took place within the church. And so again, to understand that being has very great power. And that's why I've tried to give some encouragement to people out here, admonition, if you will, do not let down now. This is not a time to let down on the Church of God. This is not a time to just let time pass before you. This is not a time to get into a comfortable routine in life and perhaps to slip and stumble out here and go back to doing some of the things you've done in the past, in the sin that's so easy in life. This isn't the time to do some of those things. And yet some of you are doing some of that, you know. Still have some people to call up when I get back about certain things you're allowing yourself to do in your life. You know? And it's not going to be tolerated or allowed, especially now because of where we are. God is not playing games with the Church of God, especially now. I hope we understand that there is a higher standard for the church right now. We started addressing that last year before the feast last year because there's a greater seriousness now in the Church of God than there has ever been. And we need to grasp the seriousness about where we are, to leave sin, to not go back to any wrong habits, to bad habits in our life, to doing dumb things, you know, that cut God off from the flow of God's Spirit. On the contrary, right now is a time where if you want this way of life, you're going to have to reveal in everything you do that you want it. You've got to fight for it. And it's not a time to let down. It's not a time to take it easy. It's not time to relax and let down on the Sabbath day or to let down on any day. But that's generally when it starts happening, on the Sabbath day. People begin to let down on the Sabbath day or to let down in your conduct or in your speech or anything else. So, I hate to think that people right now are coming this far and all of a sudden we'd let down and we would be like those Israelites that God took out of Egypt, that they wouldn't be able to go in the Promised Land. That's a tough one. To be where we are now, and in the fellowship we are now, young and old alike, what God is offering you, young people out there that aren't baptized, that have opportunities or choices to make, and you go out and do dumb things. This is the end of dumb things. You need to be sobered. You don't get it of where we are and what we're getting ready to go into and what this world is getting ready to experience. You know? On the contrary, you're letting the pulls of this world pull you in the wrong direction. Amazing. So again here, Paul said, back then, to the Corinthians, which was on a very small plane and scale compared to what we've been going through in the church, he says, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. And I just gave you some of my fear. Some of the same thing on a different plane. For where we are in time, for young people and for baptized people, God does not owe it to any one of us to take us into the millennial period. God does not owe it to anyone who has the Holy Spirit in them to go into the millennium period. Just because you're baptized does not mean God owes it to you in any fashion or form that you should be in the millennium, that you should be there when Jesus Christ returns. You have got to want it. You have got to draw close to God. You have got to pray to God and cry out to God and let God know you want it and you desire it with all your being. God does not owe us anything. And yet we can get in that mindset sometimes. It's almost like, well, God's going to let us have it. No, He's not. Because you've been given so much more. More is required. So I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Stay close to the trunk of the tree. Stay close to the 49 truths. They are simple. There's a simplicity there. There's a basis there of soundness of mind, of clarity, that only God can keep for us as being clear. Verse 13. It goes on to say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Look what he was dealing with back then. Teaching something different, going off on a different tangent. And no marvel. Notice what he says here. For Satan himself is transformed, and that word means disguised, is disguised as an angel of light. See, that's what's so difficult about the Protestant world out here. When people, religious talk, religious dress, different things of doctrine and so forth, they just can't see it as being wrong or bad because of this verse, because of what Satan has done. He's been made to look good, not bad. So it's hard for them to see that all these churches, that all these people, that all these ministers, that all this could be bad before God. And that everything out there could be wrong. Oh, yes, it can be, and it is. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Those who come along, those who will say various things. Look at the scattered body. It's the hardest thing in the world sometimes. I sometimes, when we meet with new people who have had an experience in worldwide, I sometimes hesitate to tell them some of the stories of things that I know, of things that have happened to my wife and myself. Because of all the lying that so many ministers have done. I used to be naive and think they didn't lie until I had to learn the hard way. Man, do they lie. And some of the organizations out here and some of those who are at the height of power are the greatest liars of all. But to tell other people that, they think, oh, you're just bitter and you didn't get what you wanted and you're just sour grapes. You think, because they just can't believe what it says here. It should be no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That's, some people say, are you equating people who are scattered out here in that? Absolutely, absolutely. Whose end shall be according to their works. So again, don't underestimate the power of that being that's out there. He is extremely powerful. I want to read another letter here because I want to mix in every once in a while as we go through some of these things. Some of these things obviously more deeply concern the church. Some things certainly apply in a very great way to new people, and they can equate with that. But all of us can learn from the different examples there as well. But I want to throw something else out here today just as a bit of something that people have to go through, because I'm kind of going through the sermon series throwing out various things that people are having to come out of, and to understand where it comes from, that there is a being that is very powerful out there that has deceived the minds of people in every religion that's out there. And he still has and will continue to have, until he is fully restrained, will continue to have great power to deceive the world, to deceive people. But here was a question that was asked by an individual. I get stuff like this constantly, every week, from people who are wanting to relate various things to me of things that they sometimes feel, they sometimes want to know out of curiosity, or how is this explained, because they've heard enough sermons to realize what's being said. And so they want to understand, this seems so real, so did it happen or didn't it? What is the explanation for it? And I'm talking about things that people see or hear that they consider to be from God or from angels. And I've made comments that God is not working that way with people in the world, in a personal relationship, or in the church. Having personal conversations with people in the church is not happening. If it is, well, anyway. But people see things and they wonder, I saw it, so what are you telling me? And so I want to read just one example here today of someone. Here's an individual who is out, some things that happened in their personal life, and I don't want to get into that to get too personal on certain things here that happened. But this individual, young person, went off to play football one day in a practice, and because of the heat and so forth, he felt like he was going to pass out. And something made him look up in the sky, and he saw, it says here, clouds. He saw in the clouds an angel. It was like an angel in the form in the clouds. And this angel blew a trumpet, and the clouds opened to the sides. And then he blinked his eyes, and the vision was gone. And he told some others, and anyway. So I sent an email back to them, and I thought I'd use this as a springboard to explain some things here. I said, concerning the person, the teenager, and what he felt he saw. Well, he saw something, okay? I should have maybe phrased that a little bit different. He may very well have seen something, but demons play such games with people in a perverted way, as they have limited powers, but can project things to the mind of humans, depending on many different things, too lengthy for me to address here, as they have power also to make things manifest before others that are not actually real, as the appearance of ghosts or spirits, and also forms that appear something like an angel, but not real. You remember when the disciples, when Jesus Christ was in the midst of them, and how he scared them, when all of a sudden he appeared? And they thought it was a ghost. What are they talking about? They thought it was a spirit? There's a reason for that, because of what demons have done for 6,000 years. Going on here, God does not work with people in such ways, but Satan and demons try to counterfeit things of God, but can only do so by manifestations that are not real, since God has limited their powers, but has left them on the earth until the day Jesus Christ returns. I want to explain that a little bit more. I hope we understand. I've known a lot of stories, and I don't want to even dwell on it very much, because sometimes young people, they get scared of certain things, and you shouldn't be scared of them. They're just perverted minds that like to play games with human beings. They really are. They're just sickos to the nth degree. And there are certain things that they do have limited power. It's like God has given them the ability to work with certain elements as well. But they can't do what God does. They can't do what angels do. If God sends an angel to someone, it's like with Abraham. God was there. Two angels were there. They were fully manifested as physical human beings. When Jesus Christ manifested, fully physical in front of them, fully physical in composition. But these beings can't do that. It's always a ghostly type of figure. It's like aliens, which are the same thing. It's like these beings that they see that are kind of light and bright, but they're just not fully composed. It's like a light or a shining thing, or like a cloud, or in a form of something, and they see something that has maybe a shape of an angel, what people might think, and you think, well, let's see now, if they've never seen an angel, how do they know that's an angel? Well, it's because of the pictures they've seen, because they don't manifest themselves like God would manifest them of what people see. Because you know what Abraham saw? He saw physical human beings. That's what he saw. He didn't see beings with wings, you know. He didn't see Gabriel in his real manifestation, you know, of what he would look like physically, as how he appears spiritually. When you talk about archangels and seraphim and cherubs and so forth of God, different angels that are out there, but when they appear to mankind, they appear as human beings. So how would someone know one from the other? Well, they wouldn't unless God lets them know in their mind and lets them know who it is, and that's why God, well, anyway. But these beings, these other beings, spirit beings, they do manifest things. I've known of people in the church who have had different kinds of experiences of things that have happened around them, things floating, things happening, because they like to mess your mind up. They like to mess with your mind. They'd like you to think of things like The Exorcist and fear them. No, fear them. Just shows you how sick their minds are. They're filthy, disgusting, filthy, horribly filthy minds. They're sick. They're sick, sick, sick. They truly are. To do things like that to human beings, to want human beings to look at them, to fear them, that's what they want. To fear things that happen, out, especially in the church, to want them to fear, like the show The Exorcist, just goes to show you should never watch stupid, dumb, ugly, filthy shows like that. And yet people in the church think they can watch something like that and not affect their minds. Oh, yes, you're going to have your mind infected. Not just affected, infected. Because then they can come along and cause fear. Because you disobeyed God and left something into your mind you should never have allowed in your mind in the first place. Amazing. So anyway, they like to play games with man, and especially in the church if they can. That's why greater is he than in you than he that's in the world. They won't be around you. They won't stay around you. They can't. That's why I've told people in the church at times, you know, if you have some of the hymnals or whatever, play the music. Just start playing it. You remember when David played for Saul? Why? And what do you think he was playing? You know, things that glorified God, things that had to do with something they were familiar with as far as music is concerned. And so it is. There are certain environments they do not like, they can't stand. So again here, please understand that as a whole, for people seeing things or whatever, you're not seeing an angel. God is not talking to any of you out there. It's like people feel lifted up by that. It's like, I've got this special relationship because God's talking to me. No, you need to flee from it and realize where it's coming from. It's not coming. Same thing with speaking in tongues. If you knew where that was coming from, you wouldn't mess around with it. Speaking in tongues is from demons. You're allowing demons to have influence in your life. And all you have to do is repent of that and ask God to forgive you of having done that, but you did it in ignorance, and He'll forgive you. And flee it. And just make sure that you don't ever get around that environment again or allow such things around your life again. It's not to be monkeyed with. Do you know people on TV right now some are popular because they get people in the audience and they tell certain things that have happened in people's lives? You ever seen some of these that come along and they tell about people that have died and they're communicating with the dead? And they know things that you can't know as a human being? You know where that comes from? Demons. You know why? Because demons are all over the world. And they know a lot of your relatives have died. And so all they have to do is communicate amongst themselves. So if you want to know something about somebody's uncle or aunt or mother that died, they can come up with things and tell you about things that are pertinent about their life because they know about them. They saw them. They knew them. They know human beings on the earth. And so they can pass along the information to someone who's receptive to that and put it in their mind. It's not a mystery. They've been around for 6,000 years. They've known everybody on the earth. But human beings are dumb when it comes to God's truth and God's way of life, because they haven't been told because of Satan, and that's not their fault. Well, it is, in part, because of the way we are as human beings. We have to repent of that, but because of what Satan and demons have done. We truly are. We're ignorant of God's ways. And so there are certain things you should flee from, and speaking in tongues and things of that nature, anything that has to do with those, that's the power that's out there. You know, it's gibberish. Anyway, nothing to dwell on either. So you don't get in. I've known people in times past in the church that would start getting and talking about the experiences they had or that someone else had that they heard, and they'd relate these stories. And that's not a smart thing. Don't give them credibility. Don't give them audience. This is for your learning and instruction. And all you do is, when they're around, if they're ever around, you just pray to God to rebuke them. I've prayed many a prayer like that when I've known they've been around. That God just rebuke them. That's all you have to do. Leave it. It's up to God, you know, in your relationship with God. And so they're allowed to do different things. But anyway, incredible, some of the things that take place out here. So those beings, they're limited. They're restricted. They have certain power, but not full power, not the kind of power they had before. They're in a condition of restraint. They're restricted in power on the angelic plane because of what they did, because of their rebellion. And there are other things that talk about some of that. I think about what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8. I've known many of people in times past who are being drawn in the church, who were receiving the truth, who were beginning to understand some truth, and they get them speaking in tongues. And I have to tell them, as a God servant, it's not a comfortable thing because I know the response. Do you know where that came from? It's not from God. It came from demons. It's like there's no way you're going to tell me this from demons. I experienced it. Oh, I know you experienced it. But it wasn't from God. And so that becomes a test, a trial for them as to whether or not they're really going to believe God and yield to God's Spirit and God's truth that they're learning, or go back to that because they would prefer that in their life. You know, that's why I'm amazed sometimes. I might mention a couple of other things. A lot of these healing things you see on TV, one guy by the name of Hinn, he's out here supposedly healing people, and he puts his hand up and people fall down backwards. There's reason for that. The ones that come to them, most of them have demons working in them. Okay, demons also have the power to cause physical ailments in the body. They have powers to distort the body. They have powers to create illnesses. They truly do, because they have limited physical power. They can do certain things with the elements. They can do certain things in human beings as well. And so if people are yielding themselves to a false religion, to a false belief, they have greater power, and they can do more things, say. And so the point being, a lot of times when people, they do get up and start to walk. They do start to do things that before they came to the meeting they couldn't do. How? Why? Because the demons left. Because they do it to confuse, to confound people. They do it to move people. Do you see those people in the audiences? They don't bother looking even. But if you've ever seen it, you know, if you've ever seen it on TV, when all of a sudden certain people are, this healing is going on, and these people are going out there and they're swaying their hands up in the air back and forth, if any of you start doing that in Sabbath service, come to visit us, please know I'm going to help you out the door. You know, we don't swing back and forth. We don't put our hands up in the air, calling down the Holy Spirit and things like that. You don't do those things. God gives you the Holy Spirit in the mind, you know. It's about a relationship with God. But these people, they'll go swaying back and forth, and sometimes they'll start crying. They have emotions, and they'll start crying, and they're uncontrollable, and praise the Lord. And they get work because they have spirits working in them, stirring them up. They truly feel something physically. With God, the only thing you feel is a result of your conviction, the result of your conversion, the result of maybe sometimes a little bit of the emotion that comes along with understanding what it means to repent and the mercy that God has shown you and the remorse we may feel. That's a kind of emotion, but not uncontrollable. There are certain things that sometimes we feel the excitement and the joy for God's way of life. That's good, but that's because of the knowledge that you have in your mind. And it's not fake. It's not put on, you know. So Satan tries to duplicate, tries to copy, tries to mimic various things. And so when you see an audience, when people like Billy Graham has been there, or different evangelist types of the world come around, and they have tens of thousands in these auditoriums, and they're moved mightily, and it's time to give their heart to the Lord, and these people come up, they're sincere, like Mr. Armstrong said, they're just sincerely wrong. And they don't understand what they're messing with. And they do feel an emotion. And they feel a moving in their life. It's just not from God. It's from these beings. They're the ones that move them. So, and if you're truly being drawn by God's Spirit out there and you're listening to this, you'll hear it and you'll receive it and you'll rejoice to know the truth. You'll be glad to hear it and to realize you can pray about those things and ask God to rebuke them and they'll be gone. Others of you who can't hear it, you're just mad at me, you're upset at me, yeah, you'll be gone. You know, so be it. That's your choice. John 8, verse 37. John 8, verse 37, Jesus Christ was saying here, he said he spoke powerfully. I mean, the things he said sometimes, I'll tell you what, especially to some of the Jews. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He knew what their motive was. He knew what they wanted to do. He knew what the prophecies were all about. God gave it to him. It was in his mind. He knew full well what he was there to fulfill. You know? And he says, you desire to kill me because my word has no place in you. You don't want the truth. So you want to kill me. I speak that which I have seen with my father, or of my father is what it's about, and you do that which you have seen from your father. Not that they've seen it, but that's where it's from. It shows a source here. And he goes on to say here, well, in this case here, he's using a physical example too, but he goes on to make a spiritual one. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. So they were seeing it fully on a physical plane. They didn't understand things Jesus Christ said here. So physical, spiritual, in this particular case, what he's saying here, I truly believe is on a spiritual plane, but they took it as they did physically. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So they didn't understand that. Because they knew they were Abraham's children. They knew where they descended from, but they didn't get it. They never understood what he said because it's spiritually what he was telling them. But now you seek to kill me. In other words, if they believed like Abraham did, if they were in harmony, unity, oneness, and conviction of God's way as Abraham was, then obviously they have the same kind of mind that Abraham had, and they would recognize Christ and rejoice. And that's what he was saying. He says, you aren't of Abraham. So they didn't like that too much. It says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then said they unto him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they begin to realize now he's talking about something on a higher plane here. And so now they became more offended. And so now they're claiming God. You know, God is our father. And Jesus said, and if God were your father, so he takes another step here and continues on, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. That's how we in the church quickly know whether someone's being called and drawn, because there's that automatic relationship that's automatically there. There's that oneness and doctrine and belief and unity and harmony that God gives automatically, and somebody doesn't have that, it's because they're not yielding to God or God isn't drawing them. You know, he says, If you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You know, everything he was doing, God gave to him to do. He knew that. He knew who he was, where he was from. He knew his father. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Because it's spiritual. He told that to Nicodemus in chapter 3, and Nicodemus didn't get it. Talked to the woman at the well. She didn't get it. She just wanted that living water, so she didn't have to go carrying it back and forth every day. You know, that sounded like some great stuff. You know, because they could only receive it physically. Chapter 6, people got upset because he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they got upset and they quit following him. Chapter 8, he's talking to the leaders, different ones here, telling them, you're not of Abraham, or you'd love me, and you're not of God, or you would love me, because I'm from God. And why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear, spiritual, my word. You are of your father, the devil. You think he didn't call a spade a spade, call things as they were in the spiritual world? Just like out here, every religion that's out here, it's not from God, it's from Satan, it's from demons. You know, same thing. It's where it's from, that's the source of it all. And even in the scattered church today, that's not from God. If it were of God, you know what? We'd all be, they'd be listening in today too. Even the ministers out here. If they were of God, they would be listening right now today. Because that's how God's working. They wouldn't be out here preaching. On the contrary, they'd be told, you're not to be preaching for quite a long time. Maybe God will let you some of the point here, but you're not right now. You know? That's why ministers aren't repenting. That's why they're not turning to God, because they're going to hold on to what they have. So he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So you think their attitude toward him increased a little bit at that point, and they wanted to kill him even more or less? Obvious. Powerful. Says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. How is it Satan was a murderer from the beginning? He couldn't kill anybody. That's why sometimes people in the church, you know, in sermons and so forth, when you talk about in the Old Testament and things that happen in the church, people don't realize when God calls different ones, he says, the blood of different ones are upon your hands and different ministers and so forth, the blood's upon your hands because of what you said, because you're a murderer, because you've killed by what you've taught, by what you've given. It destroys. That which destroys other life spiritually on a spiritual plane, God calls it murder. If you hate your brother, anybody in the church, if you don't get along with people, if you don't love others in the body, you know what he calls you? A murderer. That's what 1 John says. We're a murderer. If we hate, and we say, oh, I don't hate my brother. Well, do you love them? Do you hold things against them? Do you think that they have to ask for forgiveness of certain things before you'll forgive them? Well, then you're a murderer if you won't do it. Anyway, He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He didn't abide in the truth, live in the truth, dwell in the truth. See, that's why. Because there is no truth in him. And when he spoke a lie, he spoke of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. So don't underestimate that being. Please understand the power of that being and the power that he's had over every religion on earth. And he's tried very powerfully so to influence the church of God. But God has restricted him and restrained him until certain points of time for a purpose, a great purpose. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I can't tell you. And I know it's because God has the excitement of it. Because Jesus Christ has the excitement of it. Of looking forward to that being finally, after 6,000 years of what he's done, and millennia before that, but just to his own creation, just to mankind, to his children, what Satan has done. God, with great anticipation, is looking forward to the time that finally that being is going to be put away. There is an excitement about that, as there is with everything else that's coming, because right behind that is the kingdom of God, finally on earth. But Satan has to be put away first, and all the demons, every one of them, so they cannot have any influence over mankind during the 1,000 years. How awesome, how great is that? You think God's excited about that, looking forward to that, to see that liar put away from mankind? Better believe it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so God just shows here what happens very quickly to anyone. And this is talking about people who have been around and in the church. This isn't even talking about the world. It's easy to find the false teachers and false prophets and false ministers in the world, because they've never known the truth. But when someone's known the truth, and if they bring in something privately, you know what that means? They're sneaky about it. There's a way they work it in. They'll bring it to you maybe individually or in a church area by itself, and where they think they can get by with saying certain things and throw out a little morsel here and there to put doubt and confusion in your mind. That's the way every minister has ever done it, who has ever left the church and taken people with them. That's what they've always done. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying. You know what they're denying? Because of their sin, because of their rebelling and turning against God, you know what it means to deny Jesus Christ? To deny him living in them. They cut off the flow of God's Spirit. And that's how it's easy to go off on a tangent. I remember in the very beginning when some of the body began to be scattered and different ones were given opportunity within the scattered church and the body, and what happened to some of the ministers and so forth. And those that for a time were standing up to that which was false, who were taking a stand. But as soon as they brought in some false doctrine, I think of one, and I think of how fast his mind went when he did it. It started with tithing. And he started saying that they're talking about three tithes, and there's all in one. It's like the Trinity, one for all and all for three, or whatever it is. And it's like, yeah, there. It can be used in three different ways. That's what that means. So basically, if you want to use all your tithe at the feast, that's okay. Isn't that amazing? And as soon as he did that, went off in different things at that same time. Things were going off the wall, and just it was very clear God is not with him. He's totally cut off from God. Denying God, denying the Holy Spirit of God to work within them, that bought them, Jesus Christ. Why he died? He died so that he could dwell in us, so that God the Father could dwell in us, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Not a few. Not a few. Look what's happened out there. The many shall follow their liberal, permissive, immoral, that's what pernicious means here, ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So whatever is true, whatever is out there, that's why a lot of people don't want to hear anything about Mr. Armstrong or use his name, you know. And so whether it had to do with God, the truths of God, the truths that come through Jesus Christ, and so the way of truth and anything that has to do with that, that's why people smack him in the way they do and forbid different ministers to talk about him and so forth, and wanted to get rid of the literature, wanted to rewrite everything. You know, you think, well, you don't have to rewrite everything. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. In other words, God will take care of it. Things don't happen immediately in people's lives. There are things that are allowed to continue on out here as people teach things that are wrong and lead congregations and people farther and farther away from the truth. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, who he's talking about? Satan and all the demons. If he spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and you need to understand, those of you who are new out here, what this means. It's not the normal word for hell, as Hades is, the grave, the hole in the ground where people are buried. This here is a word in the Greek that simply means a condition of restraint. It's a word, tartaru, that just means a condition of restraint. It's like a jail or confined, but it's more than that. It's like what I mentioned earlier. They are restrained not only in location. They don't have the ability to move around like they want. They don't have the ability to accomplish everything they want to accomplish like they did before in the angelic realm. They do not have the ability of power that they had before. That's been restricted as well. They're in a condition of restraint. And that's why then, when it comes to anything that is materialized out here, they can't do it. Yeah? They can work with elements to make sounds, to make voices, to make you can hear something, to communicate something, even the mind, depending on other things there as well that I'm not going to get into. But they can communicate with the mind to where people think they've heard voices, a God talking to them or whatever, and telling them certain things. I probably should have read a letter here today. I need to read that so that, as a part of this sermon here, I can find it. I've got too many papers. Here we are. I've got stuff scattered all over here today. I do want to read this because there are things that God does for his people. But it's in a sound way. It's not a distorted way of something that demons do. And there are interventions and protection. And that's why I'm going to read this right now, because there are things that happen with God's people. I could tell you story after story of intervention that God has given. He does send angels to intervene for us. There are things that God does for us in our lives, in the church. I've told about things he doesn't do too. That I've talked about earlier here, you know, people hearing certain voices or certain things that are told to them, and God doesn't do that. You know how he teaches you and has a voice come to you today in the sermon, you know, or things that are written that are clearly from God, that are communicated to you from God for his people. That's how he does it. Nobody has a special relationship. We had some in the church a while back who left because they thought they had this quote-unquote special relationship with God of certain things that were being told to them by God at different times in their life or that he was doing for them and so forth. And so they were a little special above other people in the church too, because they had this special thing going on too. Now, thankfully, they're gone because they have no place in the church of God. They just cause problems. And a lot of people in the church thought they were spiritual. That's what's bad. See, because they come across as light, you know, and of being strong and religious because they have this certain conversation and talk all the time. And they kind of make other people feel like, well, something's wrong with me because nothing's like that's happened to me in the church. So they must really be special, you know. You know, they're special, all right, a special mess. Anyway, here's a letter from somebody that has just had been a part of Worldwide, a part of the things, scattering that took place out here, and is now with us in California. And living in, we saw them the last time we were out here, they're going to be at the feast, they're able to meet together now out there every Sabbath. And I want to read a letter here from them. This is from the wife of something that happened to her. Just wanted to pass on something that happened to me yesterday on Sunday. It says, I went to the ATM machine to deposit my work checks and take some money out to put gas in the car for next Sabbath. And she said her husband and her always go to another person's place there for the Sabbath to listen to the sermon and then have lunch afterwards. As I was putting the money into my purse, it was snatched out of my hand by a thief. He jumped into his truck, and I was able to get his license plate number and then realized that he had not taken off nor started his truck. He then comes out of the truck, and then I backed around the corner of the building, but not knowing if he had a gun or if he had a gun in his hand. And since he knew I had taken down his license plate, I was in fear of him. These are his exact words to me. Here, take the money back. God told me I could not do this to you. You know, think God doesn't intervene at times? I've known of God to slam people up against a wall because of what they're trying to do to a woman, an individual, breaking into a house. Literally slammed up against the wall across the room. She saw it. You think that didn't put a little bit of fear in the guy? All of a sudden, you don't see anything? It's kind of like that hand, you know, when, who was it that kind of lost a Belshazzar? Yeah, he kind of lost control of his bowels. He kind of went all over himself when he saw this hand that started writing on the wall, many tickle you farson and so forth, you know. Oh, he saw this hand. You know, what would you do if all of a sudden you saw this hand manifested and etching something in the wall? It'd be a little unnerving, wouldn't it? And it was for him. And can you imagine, though, being thrown up and slammed against a wall? Incredible. Brethren, there are going to be some awesome, awesome interventions take place in the future. We just don't grasp it. People have always thought, I got to go to a place of safety. I got to go over to Jordan. I got to be in Petra. You know, I've got to get away from all this. And the only difference between that and what the world of traditional Christianity is, they're going to have the secret rapture. We saw it the other day on a car, just before we left town. You know, don't be alarmed if this car, something doesn't have a driver in it or something, or, you know, and all of a sudden goes craning all over the road. You know, don't be alarmed. If I see a car like that and nobody's in it, I'll be alarmed. But anyway, you know, crazy things that are, because they think there's this rapture going to take place, because they're going to take, no, we're going to go through things. And there are going to be stories that are going to be told during the millennium and in the great white throne that people are going to be inspired by, moved by, excited by, to see the things, just as much as we are when we hear different stories of what happened to Joseph in prison. Or what happened to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, you know. And teenagers! Incredible. And things they experienced in their lives as well. So anyway, the voice said, or his exact words again, God told me I could not do this to you. By this time, another man had come to my rescue, and we both kept telling him to leave, as I still had not come around to the front of the building because he still had one hand in his pocket. He continued to plead with me to take the money back and did take his other hand out of the pocket, and I then proceeded to take the money back from him. He kept telling me how God had said that he could not do this to me and would not leave. I did tell him he was lucky God did not strike him down where he stood. Amazing. After a couple of minutes, he finally got in the truck and left, but the man who had come to my aid just shook his head as he could not believe what he had seen. So she said, I really believe that God did talk to this man, and I still am still wondering if he even realized what he had just done. I feel that this is a foretaste of what God will be doing for his remnant in the end time. I did call police. The truck was found, but not the man who was driving it. See? That's different than the special relationship that people have. This is a time when God intervenes for his people, when he intervenes to help someone who's in distress, who needs help, because they're his. See? And there are a lot of stories like this of things that have happened in the church, things when people have had accidents and wrecks and so forth, things that have happened that are physically impossible to take place. Things where angels have come to help people when God has sent them, when their life is in danger or different things of this nature have happened, when someone is threatened by various things. And there are things God is going to do in the future, and I have no doubt whatsoever that's exactly why we have the story. A little bit more moisture on the fleece. See? Isn't that amazing? God gives us that in things that are on a spiritual plane, things of our understanding, not physical things. He does them on a spiritual plane. So again, you know, exciting how God intervenes for us in our lives. Down to four. And spared not, we're going to go a little bit longer here. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth preacher, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, it's amazing how bad man became. People that lived hundreds of years, so sick, so perverted, and God had to destroy the entire earth except for eight people. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, so other examples here, into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after that should live ungodly. You know, those things are written back there because when we hear those stories, we read about them, we marvel, we ponder, and we realize, you know, you're to obey God, you're to live God's way of life, and no one goes without being correction, receiving correction. God will see to it that all. And it goes on to say in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. You know, if you live in that kind of environment and you want God's way of life and you're hurt in your heart and your body and your life because you see what's happening in your family and people around you, your neighbors and the life they're living and what it's doing. And you want God's way for them. And you're striving to live God's way in a filthy and perverse society and world. And so he did that. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, it's too often sometimes in our lives we don't vex our souls like we should in the sense of hating, loathing the music, the movies, the things that are out here, you know, the power that's there to deceive, the internet, all the things that are out there that man misuses. The Lord, verse 9, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. So if you yield your life to God, it says God has the power. He'll give you the help. You know, even though we live in such a world and society that is so deceived by spirit beings. That's why I want to go on to one more here now in 1 Peter chapter 3, because it refers to part of this period of time, going back to Noah even. 1 Peter chapter 3. So our help comes from God. God takes care of His people. And the more we yield and rely upon God, and especially when the times get harder and more difficult and we have less ability to deliver ourselves, that's why I've made comments here. You know, as far as I was preparing for things that are coming, you might be able to prepare partially for a pandemic or something of that nature for 2 or 3 months max type thing. But after that, you know, it's not a matter. You can't prepare yourself for 3.5 years of great tribulation. You've got to rely on God. You've got to depend upon God. God's the one that's going to deliver you and take care of you. You don't have the ability to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I mentioned that earlier. Scripture, I mentioned that how we live our life. Again, there are different places it speaks like that. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive the power and the Spirit of God. It goes on to say, by which also He went and preached unto the angels in prison. You know, some people have trouble with this because of this concept that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. So it's like he was the one that talked to the demons. No, He didn't. That's not what's being said. But you know, some people can interpret things because of a concept you already have in your mind. You will read things just like the Protestant world does when they read the word hell. They know what that means. It's a place where you're eternally tormented. No, you're not. You know, but they get that in their mind. And the same thing is true here. Because so much that's translated in English, and even those who translate it didn't know what was being spoken of here. And so it's just saying the Spirit gave Jesus Christ life. It's that same Spirit whereby He was able to preach to spirit beings who were restrained. And when did He do that? Well, He definitely did it when He fasted for 40 days. He had the being of all time come before Him. And He preached to him and He told him what was the truth. And that's why, you know, Satan didn't have any power over Him, you know. And He told Satan who you're to worship and bow down before. When Satan tried to get him to bow down before Him, He preached to him. He told him what was true. That's what it's telling here. How did He do it? Because of the life that lived in Him, the power that He was able to stand up against a being like that. The fact that He could fast for as long as He did was by the power of God. And the things He spoke and the things He said, when He told the legion, you know, and they thought, have you come to torment us before our time? And He cast a legion of beings, demons, angels that sinned, that followed Satan, better terminology. Those beings, when there was a legion, and He cast them into the swine, you know. Anytime He spoke to them and commanded them by God, by the authority of God, and whatever, you know, things He spoke, things He said, whatever He said, it was the truth. It was by that power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's talking about here. It says, it's awkward here when it says the next verse, which sometimes were disobedient. No, those demons weren't sometimes disobedient. They were always disobedient. So that's not what's being said here at all. You know, which sometimes in the Greek language, it means which at one time. Or who in time past or old times. That's what it means. So it's taking you back in time, and that's all it's doing. It's saying which at a particular time. And the word here where it says we're disobedient, it's a word that means being unbelieving, being disobedient. So it's just saying here, that was the normal way they were. But at one time, being disobedient, in essence, as they are anyway, that's exactly what's being said in the Greek here, those spirit beings. It goes on to say, when, and that word, again, is a word that just means at which to, and a T-O-O, in other words, or at which time to. In other words, it's talking about a time period here, but also at this time, speaking of a specific time it's zeroing in on. It's a word that as it goes on here, even the word connected to it once here simply means time. So it's again, it's exactly what it's saying here. It's a single moment in time, and this is what it's taking us back to. So it's talking about these beings who were disobedient at a particular moment in time, because they were always being disobedient at this specific time. When at this time, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So all it's talking about here is that these beings have always been disobedient, and there was a time when Christ even spoke to them and preached to them, especially to Satan, to to Satan and the devil, other names that he has. And so he did it by the power of God, and to the demon world, that he was able to talk to them, command them, tell them what they do, and they had to obey him. And so it talks about these same beings at a particular time who were disobedient, doing the things they were doing in the world. So again, it's just showing that a time period here. It says, and the whole point here is just it's drawing a tie in between these same unruly, disobedient beings Jesus Christ preached to. They're, but also here talking about Noah then, bringing that in the picture because of the water. And what's pictured by that? By the flood. That's why it goes on to say, the like figure. What figure? The flood. And what happened? And that only eight came through that. It was a like figure unto baptism. And whether you are saved or not, what saves you? What delivers you? The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's referring to Jesus Christ, who is Spirit, who is in the God family, who by the same Spirit even spoke to, commanded, if you will, even demons and Satan himself, and preached to him and talked to them when he was alive, you know, as a physical human being through that same Spirit. But showing here that those same disobedient beings in the days of Noah and what they did, that even what happened during the time of Noah was a figure of something to come about Jesus Christ, who died in the flesh but was quickened in the Spirit. That, what is baptism? It's what baptism is all about. You're put down in a watery grave. You're to bury the old self. And just like the old world was buried in water, and only eight God brought through it, a type of figure of something that was to come in the future, that through Jesus Christ, through the power of God's Spirit, we could be delivered on a greater plane of something on a spiritual plane. And so just like yesterday, and we talked about it, of what it pictures to go down to the watery grave. You bury the old self as like Jesus Christ was buried, but he was resurrected into life by the Spirit of God. We too then are to come up out of that watery grave as a new man to walk in newness of life. And that's exact examples through Scripture here that Paul used, that Peter used, and these are the things being spoken of here, not some of the things that have been distorted and twisted to say something else in times past. So anyway, I guess I could finish the verses here. Verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So again, it's about Jesus Christ and the ability we have of through baptism, through being able to bury the old man, walking in newness of life and God dwelling in us, that we're able to be saved, to be brought through all this. So with that, again, we'll stop there on this particular series here. I just, again, wanted to go through some things to hopefully give us a greater balance, if you will, a greater understanding of those things that come from God, to cleave to hold on to the things that come from God, and to flee the things that reflect that which Satan and the demons have deceived in this world around us, to get away from them, to flee them, to escape them just as quickly as possible in our life. And so anything that reflects anything that's Protestant, anything of a different religion in this world, get away from it, because it's just not of God. And God doesn't want us to reflect those things in his church, in the true church of God.